greet each one of you in the name of the one who was mighty to save, who was strong to deliver, who brought us salvation. That first song fits so well with my thoughts that I plan to share today. But how was Jesus strong to deliver? We know he did not come in with power and might as the world sees it. He was not more powerful physically, or it did not appear to be so. We all know he was, but he did not use that power. He was not more powerful physically to throw down his enemies and rise above them. But rather, he was strong to deliver in that he was strong enough to endure the suffering and death that was required to bring deliverance. And it just speaks to the difference in God's plan versus man's plan. Hallelujah for the blood and the lamb that was slain. I appreciated the devotional, looking at the suffering of Jesus and how he endured that suffering for you and for me. I don't plan to get a lot into that this morning, so I appreciated that was shared. I don't usually tell my children what we're going to have, what I plan to share for a message. However, this past week, one of my children, in their great wisdom, said, "I know what Dad's going to preach on Sunday." So, of course, I was intrigued, and I said, "What?" "Well, he's going to preach on communion." Well, that intrigued me even more. I said, "Well, what is communion?" And you all know I put that question out to you as well, you men, and I got one answer. I'm thankful for that. Richard's answer was the Lord's Supper shared by a group of believers in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. I had a title for the message this morning, but it didn't really seem to fit where my inspiration took me. And as I was thinking about the definition of communion, there's one phrase stood out to me, a group of believers. And the title this morning is, Are We Believers? It's not a normal title for a communion message, but bear with me as we go through the inspiration that I felt I have to share this morning. It's a simple question. Are we believers? I want to take you to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus reminded the disciples that the Feast of Passover was starting in just 2 days. They were very near to this Feast of Passovers. But then he added something else. And I'm sure this got the disciples' attention. He said, "And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Now, Jesus had been dropping hints for some time here, trying to get the disciples prepared for his death and resurrection. But they were not planning for his death and resurrection. They were planning for something totally different than that. And I think these phrases got their attention. It made them pause and wonder, and yet they did not understand, as we do today, as we have the privilege of looking back and seeing God's plan. I want to jump in here at verse 17. Of Matthew 26. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we got to the first day, and they had no plan. The disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, these disciples, and I'm sure Jesus probably had been observing the Passover from little on up, from childhood memories of observing this year after year. Their parents did it. Their grandparents did it. They knew the drill. But they had a legitimate question. Where are we going to observe this Feast of Passover? And Jesus did not so much as have a place to lay his head to call his own. So it was an obvious question. And here they were on the day of, and they needed direction. But we know that this Passover was weighing heavily on Jesus for multiple reasons. I want to read verse 18. And Jesus said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. That phrase there in verse 18 is full of meaning. My time is at hand. His time to spend teaching the very men who would go on to build his church was drawing to a close. It was in the final evening of his time with them. We have the impulsive Peter and the doubting Thomas and those other two disciples who thought they were going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and all those other men with all their problems and their misunderstandings. And they were the ones that needed, they were going to go on and build the church, with the exception of one, as we know. And so we see that Jesus' time was at hand. Yet we also know that Jesus was about to fulfill the Passover. I said the Passover had more meaning to Jesus than it did to anybody else, ever before and ever after, because Jesus knew that he himself was going to be the Lamb. Jesus was going to fulfill the sacrifice. He was the one that the Passover was pointing to all this time. But what was the Passover? What was the big deal? Let's go back about 1400 to 1500 years. Let's do a little time travel. Before these disciples were sitting down to eat the Passover feast with their teacher, their master, I'm going to take you back to Exodus 11. We're going to do kind of a major detour into the book of Exodus to get a better understanding of what the Passover meant to Jesus and his disciples. We know the children of Israel were desperate for freedom from the bondage and slavery that they were in. They had cried out to God for deliverance, and God heard their cry, and God had a plan. Exodus 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So we see here there was going to be one more plague. And this plague was going to be different, more severe than any of the others had been before. Let's go on to verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. We know here that Moses is talking to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's servants. We find that by reading the context. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, yes, your son Pharaoh, that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out. Moses is talking to Pharaoh. He's saying, your servants are going to bow down to me. Yes, your servants. And they're going to say, get out of here. And all the people that follow thee, and after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Pharaoh was a man who was full of pride and unbelief. So we think of the message title, Are We Believers? I want to look a little bit at a man who was not a believer. Why would he listen to the God of the slaves that he had in bondage under him? Pharaoh knew who was in power. Of course, he was in power. The people looked up to him as a god, an intermediary between the gods up in the heaven and themselves. He was more than just a man in their sight. And I believe he was more than just a man in his own sight. The pride, self-sufficiency that we see in this man. But Pharaoh didn't have to be this way. Pharaoh could have chosen the path of humility and submission, as Jesus chose. He could have chosen his path of humility and submission before Moses' God and before the God of Joseph. He would not have had to endure any of these plagues, but he chose pride, and God hardened his heart because he chose pride. Moses warned him. Moses told him that he was going to lose his firstborn son, the next Pharaoh, the next one in line. However, by this time, he had so hardened his heart with pride that he was not willing to listen to the warning that he was given. Pharaoh could have chosen to bless the Israelites when Moses came to the first time and said, "Let my people go to worship their God." He could have said, "Yes, go. I'm going to bless you in that. Worship him." He could have even joined them in their worship. But Pharaoh was not a believer in Moses' God. Pharaoh's faith was in himself and in the traditions of his ancestors. We see that Pharaoh chose unbelief. And when he chose unbelief, he also chose death. Moses left angry. He was frustrated by a man who could not be moved, or so it seemed. But God had a plan. Jump over to Exodus 12 and verse 3. God is telling Moses and Aaron about his plan for deliverance from this awful plague that was going to happen. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. This is the Passover, remember. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ready to go. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We'd read back in the prior passage that Moses was going to make a very distinct difference between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. One was going to be subject to the plague, and one was going to not be subject to the plague. And there were some other plagues that the children of Israel were simply exempt. They didn't have to do anything to be exempt. God just chose in his mercy not to subject them to the same plagues that the Egyptians had been subjected to. Some they did suffer from, and some they did not. But there was something different about this last plague. He could have just said, "You're exempt." But he didn't just say that. He said, "You need to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this." And he went on and on and on. Jump over to verse 21. We're still in Exodus 12. Moses calls the elders over to share God's plan with them. And we know that they must have shared it with all their families, because we know that everybody was told. Verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood." Hyssop was a plant that was known for its cleaning abilities, its purging. Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Little interesting detail. "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." So we see here, one of the things that God told them to do, on the 10th day of this month, you are going to select a perfect lamb. or a kid of the goats. This is going to be one without blemish. This is going to be the prize of your flock. This is going to be the one that you wanted to keep to grow your herd into a better flock. The prize of your worth, so to speak. And then on the 14th day, they would take this prize lamb and they would kill it. It would end its life. And then there was an interesting detail there in verse 22. He said, no one is supposed to go out that door. When you go into your house for the night, you're going to stay in your house. You're not going to go out that door until the morning. I ask you, what would have happened if they didn't obey that little detail? That night they were supposed to eat the lamb with unleavened bread, verses 8 to 10. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. So we see there that another aspect comes into that, and we'll talk more about that later. So we see that there was death on the outside and there was life on the inside. Judgment on the outside, safety on the inside. There was another thing that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to eat in haste. They were supposed to be ready to go because the deliverance was going to come in the morning. So we see here in this passage is that there was two distinct groups of people. There was the believers and there was the unbelievers. The believers killed their best lamb. They applied the blood to the door and they ate with haste. Their anticipation was so great that they may not have even slept. I don't know that for sure. And we know that in the morning they were delivered from the plague, but they were also delivered from the slavery and the bondage that they had been in for their whole lives. A terrible judgment. When they woke up in the morning, they would have known that a terrible judgment had taken place. But they had been passed over in that judgment. The other group of people, the unbelievers, they were warned, but they didn't do what God had commanded through Moses. In their pride and self-sufficiency, I believe they went to bed. Verse 29 and 30. A couple of verses further here in chapter 12. And it came to pass that at midnight, yes, Moses told them it would be at midnight, that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. It happened exactly like God had said. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So we see a terrible cry went forth for those who were in the camp of the unbelievers. And then it says in verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. I'm sorry. Verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. This is exactly what Moses told him he and his servants were going to say. And they finally obeyed God's command. Pharaoh and his servants were finally at a place of obedience. They were finally doing what God wanted them to do. But it was too late. Moses had told Pharaoh a while ago, he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh was finally doing that, but it was too late for him and his household. God wanted the children of Israel to remember this lesson. The lesson of the believers versus the unbelievers. Do as I say and you will have life. Choose unbelief, death will be at your door. God taught them to observe the Passover. They were going to look back and remember the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, from the bondage, the slavery that they were in, the deliverance from the death angel that came around and killed the firstborn in every house. But the purpose of the Passover was not only to look backwards, but also to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the fulfillment of this Passover, as we know, the one who would die to deliver, the one who would be slain for the sins of the world. This is the Passover that Jesus and his disciples are getting ready to observe here in Matthew 26. And I want to take you back to Matthew 26. We're done with our little detour. To Jesus, this was so much more than just an old tradition. It was full of meaning, as we know. What would it be like to observe a tradition that was 1,400 plus years old and know that you were the very object of that tradition? And I want you to picture the thoughts that were going through Jesus' mind as he spent this evening with his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This was the body of the perfect lamb. This lamb never did anything to deserve this punishment. None of us, not me, not you, and nobody you know, was eligible to be this lamb, because none of us are without blemish. None of us are perfect. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was only one that could be this lamb without blemish, and Jesus knew who that was. As he broke this bread, he was breaking the body that was about to endure untold suffering. The body that was to be broken and die. And I had to wonder, as Jesus broke that bread and gave it to the disciples, if he was feeling the pain, the terrible pain, the intense pain that he knew was coming as his body would be broken and the suffering and in hanging on the cross. And then he took the cup in verse 27 and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. This is my blood." What must the disciples have thought with a statement like that? And I had to wonder, are we thinking about what Jesus must have been picturing as he was doing this? And he must have been picturing the blood that would be dripping from his wounds as he was whipped and as he was beaten prior to his crucifixion. And then as he was nailed to the cross and the blood poured from his hands. And as he died, the blood ebbed out of his life, the life ebbed out. This cup was a cup of suffering. Hop over to verse 39. This was the prayer that the second song was talking about. And when he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then we jump down to verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So we see here he was struggling tremendously with the idea of the cup of suffering, the cup of his blood. We all know that he was living at the time. His body and his blood were still physically in his body. But this was a symbol of what he was about to break and to bleed. Why did all this have to happen? Second part of verse 28, which I had skipped. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus knew that only he could be the Lamb without blemish, holy and sinless. Only his shed blood could redeem man from an awful judgment. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." God so loved us so much that he gave his own Son, his only Son, as a sacrifice for us. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that was the whole purpose of Jesus coming to this earth and giving his life for you and for me and for Peter and for John and all those in between and all those before. He gave his blood for all of us, for the remission of our sins. That's why Jesus had to, this is why this had to happen. This was God's plan. Jesus loved us so much that he submitted to the will of the Father in giving his body and his blood to be broken, to be poured out for you and for me. So we see that man sinned. Jesus died for our sins, so problem solved, right? Now we can all go home. Not so quick. I have a question for you. What would have happened if an Israelite man would have said, I believe Moses. I believe God spoke to him. I can see the need for the blood on my doorpost and across the top. But that lamb, I'm saving that lamb. It's the best one in my flock, and I need that lamb to keep building my flock. I believe, I understand the purpose, but I'm not going to kill my lamb. I'm sure that God will see my heart. He'll know that I believe, right? He might not see the blood on my doorpost like Moses said, but he's going to know that in my heart I do believe, right? Oh, and Moses meant well when he said we should all be dressed to go up to go out the door. But that's not how I spend my nights. How do I know that God even told Moses that? I wasn't there and listened to it. I plan to do what I always do. I'm going to get in my pajamas and my slippers, and I'm going to relax for the night as I enjoy this supper. What would be wrong with a man like that? We all know there's many people who do that exact thing. People who trust in our own logic rather than the simple truth and teaching of Jesus Christ. People who say that they believe, but it's obvious that they believe their own logic more than what they believe God. A person who believes does what he's told to do. A person who believes takes God seriously at his word. I have a little trick question here for you this morning. Was it the blood on the doorpost that saved the firstborn inside? Or was it the act of putting the blood on the doorpost that saved the firstborn inside? Was it the act of obedience, or was it the blood? Well, I answer it the way I see it. It was the belief in God's plan that saved the firstborn of the family. The blood on the door was part of God's plan. Putting the blood on the door was also showing faith in God's plan, obedience. Salvation comes when God provides a plan. He does his part, and we follow the plan. We do our part. It's a twofold. It's a testament. It's a covenant. So what is the response of a believer? How do we know if we are believers? As we go back to the question in our title, are we believers? We know that Jesus expects obedience. After the Last Supper, Jesus spent quite a bit of time teaching his disciples. After supper was ended, and before they went out to Gethsemane, some of the Gospels make it sound like one happened, and then immediately the other happened. But then you go over to the book of John, and you have the latter part of John 13 and 14 and 15, 16 and 17. All these chapters Jesus was teaching in this time frame. He had this stuff he just really wanted to tell them before he parted with them that night yet. And after supper was ended, and before they went to the garden, Jesus, this is some of the words that Jesus had to say, John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Here we have the believer and the unbeliever. The one who loves Jesus and the one who does not love Jesus. He doesn't just say, if you believe in your heart. Yes, that's important. It's extremely important. That needs to come first. He doesn't only say, if you love me with all your heart. Yes, that is very important. That comes first. Only if you have those things can this other things come. But Jesus did specify the significance of one who did love him, who did believe him. And he said, he will keep my words. And the one who does not love him, the one who does not believe on him, he says, he keepeth not my sayings. If you don't obey Jesus, you don't love Jesus. But if you do love Jesus, you will keep his words. And the Father will love you, and Jesus and the Father will come to you and abide with you. It's a wonderful promise that we have. If Jesus expects gratitude. Have you ever done something nice for someone and never even got a thank you? I'm sure everybody could raise your hand. We're all human and we forget to say thank you. I'm sure you've done nice stuff for me and I forgot to say thank you. But let's try not to be that person, especially when it comes to our gratitude and our thanksgiving, appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died to save you from the bondage of sin and from the wages of sin, which is eternal death. Just as that lamb had to die so that those firstborns could be saved from the death that was coming through that night. In the same manner, Jesus died for us. Do you care that Jesus died for you? Do you think about it? Are you grateful for it? Or do you just prefer living in sin and defeat? Do you love darkness rather than light? Remember what Jesus has saved you from and thank him for it. Live like you're thankful for what Jesus has done for you. It's going to make a difference in your life. Be thankful. Also, Jesus expects you to be prepared. And as we allow God to search our hearts and ask if there be any wickedness in us. And if you were honest with yourself, you probably knew there was some there. There's something very interesting, this whole Passover observance. And it was very, very, very important that for 7 days, there was to be no leaven in your house. You tried to get all the leaven out of your house, and you would eat nothing with leaven in it for 7 days. And if you did eat something with leaven in it during this feast of 7 days, we hear what's going to happen. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. We all know that leaven is a type of sin, and that's why to God it was so important that there would be no leaven in this feast of Passover. We know what happens if we eat and drink, damnation to our souls. If we have sin that we're harboring in our lives, if we choose to live in sin, we will be cut off from God's people, just like the man in Israel would have been cut off from his people. Also, as we're prepared, I said that the Passover was looking back to the salvation in the land of Egypt, but it was also looking forward to the Lamb that was going to fulfill the Passover. In the communion service this morning, we look back to the suffering, the Lamb that was slain for us, but we also look forward to the second coming, when Jesus will come in power. He is not going to die again. Are you looking for Christ's return? Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, this is Jesus Christ, surely I come quickly. And here's the response. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you prepared? Are you looking for the coming of Lord Jesus? In closing, we are in the same position that the Egyptians and the Israelites were thousands of years ago. An awful judgment is coming. Actually, much worse than what the Egyptians were facing at that time. Every one of us is destined for judgment if we do not follow God's plan. But God provided a way of escape. God always does that. He promised that. And all we have to do is listen to him and simply obey his word. Well, all we have to do is follow the plan that he has given us. It is so simple. The very power that enabled Jesus to suffer and die on the cross, to endure the terrible suffering for our sins, is the same power that enables us to endure until the end. If Jesus suffered and died for you and for me, does he not have every right to call us to suffering and endurance? And he tells us he's going to give us the power and the strength to endure what he has given us, the suffering that he has allowed in our lives. God will do what he promised, but I ask the question, will we do what we have promised. Are we believers? Let's come to the Lord in a kneeling prayer.